chapter 2. So I don't know about you, but have you ever saw something in the way and just decided, I'm just gonna ignore that and have that come back to bite you? Yesterday I was folding laundry and putting laundry in a basket, and I was taking it upstairs, and I didn't want everybody to see my dirty laundry. You didn't even get it, Bob. Okay, it was really bad, okay. Anyway, so I was going across the room, and the room was littered with toys because the kids were playing with it, and I said, well, I'm just going to tiptoe around the toys, right? I can make it. And so I start off going, and I've got it full, and I don't see what's under my foot, and then all of a sudden, Barbie's big toe, oh! Now I know you've all been there, okay? And as I'm on the ground going, oh, that hurts, I thought to myself, if only I had moved Barbie. If only Barbie wasn't in the way. So much pain and suffering. Well, that's very limited. So much pain and suffering could have been eliminated. Now, it's one thing if you're folding laundry and carrying a laundry basket in, Barbie's big toe gets in the way and you stumble over her, and there's a few minutes of pain and suffering. It's a totally different scenario when Christ gets in the way. And at the end of your life, you fall before God in judgment, and you think to yourself, if only I had done something with Christ. If only I had believed Christ. We come to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter has given the believer some glorious truths. He's talked about last week, as we saw, how do we do life together in Christ? And we do life together in Christ through worshiping Christ together. We do life together in Christ by abiding in Christ together. We do life together in Christ by serving Christ together. And the result of doing life together is that we are building up a spiritual home that is founded upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, our cornerstone, God's chosen, God's precious one. And there is awesome glory in there. And because of time last week, I didn't get to finish the sermon. So you're going to actually get the end of last week's sermon and this week's sermon today. And I want to start us by looking at the results of having Christ as our solid rock, our foundation, our cornerstone. What is the result of what happens with that? But then in contrast, what is the result of not having Christ as your cornerstone? What is the result of what Peter says, Christ becoming not your cornerstone, but your stumbling stone? And he gives us some very scary words, hard words, but words that are important for you and I to understand. Would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me start back in verse number 4, and I'll read through verse 8. Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. God, open our hearts and our minds to your heart. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, so that we can see the gravity of Jesus Christ and our response to him in faith or unbelief. And I pray this morning that if there is anyone among us who Christ has been a stumbling stone, that today would be the day of salvation and they would make him their cornerstone this morning. Affirm your truths in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Peter will say as he comes now to the results of looking at Christ the cornerstone and accepting Christ as God's cornerstone. And he will say, doing life in Christ is honorable, but doing life without Christ is grossly offensive. Christ will either be your cornerstone in this life, or Christ will be your stumbling stone. Let's quickly remind ourselves of what Peter has said. He says here in verses 6 and 8, that doing life in Christ is honorable. He's the living stone of verse 4, God's cornerstone. He's chosen. He's precious. Christ is that which all believers build the spiritual building of God upon. And the result of doing life together, the result of being built up, is emphasized here in verses 6 and 7. He says, whoever believes in him, that's Christ, will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Notice the emphasis of belief in your Bibles. He says, whoever does what? Believes. He says, so the honor is for you who believe. And belief is the essential component of what Peter says we are placed on the cornerstone. And he says it is belief that makes Christ our cornerstone. Now, just as in the English, belief and faith are synonymous terms. So this would make sense, does it not? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without belief, it's impossible to please God. By faith, ... Faith is always God's requirement for coming to him. That is my responsibility. I have to believe. I have to have faith. And so for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, God's cornerstone, God's chosen one, God's precious, the result of their belief is honorable. It is honor. And Peter pretty much says the same thing twice using opposites. First he says, quoting, all who believe in him will not be put to shame. This is a direct quote from the Greek Old Testament that's called the Septuagint. I should have warned you as I started. Some of our stuff is going to go a little bit deeper than the last several weeks have gone, okay? But it's important for us to understand some of the theology behind what Peter is teaching so that we can grasp what exactly he's saying. Peter quotes from the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, and there's a variation between the Old Testament Greek and the Old Testament Hebrew. Because the Jews understood that what Isaiah was saying was that Isaiah wasn't talking about a stone. Isaiah was talking about a person. And the Jews understood that. They knew that. They knew that the cornerstone that David writes of in the Psalms, and that Isaiah writes of in Isaiah, and that God speaks of through Isaiah, is not a literal stone, but is a figurative head, the Messiah. And so the object of belief is Christ, he says. And whoever believes in Christ will not be put to shame. The idea of shame here is dishonor and disgrace. It's the idea of being caught for a wrong action. When you're caught for doing something wrong, what happens? Well, there's shame, right? There's maybe guilt. Well, he says here, there is not any shame in this belief that Christ is the cornerstone. It's not something that we should be ashamed of, but rather it's something, he goes on to say, that is honorable, and it brings us honor. And even in a world that's opposed to Christ, believing in Christ is an honorable thing. Let me say that again. Even in a world that rejects Christ, that opposes Christ, believing in Christ is honorable. And he will prove that down in verses 10 and 11. And you'll see in verses 10 and 11 how believing in Christ is honorable even among the world. Because believing in Christ affects our behavior, and our behavior is what the world sees. And so Peter says, don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't allow it to bring shame to you. Because the fact is that Christ is not only the cornerstone here in verses 4 through 6, Christ is the stepping stone in verses 9 and 10. There is no shame in believing in Jesus. And verse 7 then begins with the result of what he said here at the end of verse 6. He says it again. So, to you who believe is honor. So is also therefore. As a result of your faith, there is honor for those who believe. And this works as a direct contrast to what he's about to say. Belief leads a person to an honorable position before God. They are chosen, he will say. Disbelief leads to a dishonorable position, and they're condemned. The word honor here means precious or valuable. It's a thing that brings worth or value or praise to a subject. So this afternoon, for example, many of you will leave here, and some of you will go out to eat, okay? And you will honor the chef for their culinary skills, right? That was a really good meal. You give them value. You make it worth something. You give them honor. Others of you will watch a football game or a baseball game this afternoon, and you will say, wow, that was a great throw from the quarterback. Wow, that was a great pitch. And you will honor their skill or their ability. We give honor to our military veterans for their service to the country. But I want you to understand that when Peter says, so the honor is for you who believe, the honor is not something that we receive because of any skill that we have. The honor isn't something that we receive because of any service that we might offer. The honor is given to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I can't earn it, and I can't be good enough. It's given to me by faith. In faith alone, in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, I receive honor. Faith is always the key, friends. Faith is always the key. It's the key. It's been the key in the past. Think of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we start right from creation. And those men and those women are honored not for their skill, not for their service, but why are they honored? For their faith. But it's also, faith is also, always will be how God honors his people in the present and in the future. And we think of Romans chapter 3 through chapter 5, justification by faith alone. The honor is ours, but it's only ours through Jesus Christ. And so Peter makes it clear here that doing life together as a Christian requires not only the same foundation, but also the same faith in the same person that is Jesus Christ. And the result of our faith in Jesus Christ is that we are held honorable before God. And you think of these Christians who are living in the first century, who are being persecuted, who are being imprisoned, who are being beaten and tortured. Their things are being stolen from them. Their families are rejecting them. You know what they want to hear from God? Although the world kick you and beat you, you're honorable to me. You're precious to me. You're valuable to me. And you're valuable to me not by what you bring to me. You're valuable to me because you believe me. You believe what I've said. And there's honor in that. Friends, the world will always oppose us. The world will always hate us because it will hate Christ. They will try to dishonor us. They will try to shame us. They will oppose us, will they not? And we begin to see that in our own country today. More and more and more of this world of our culture shaming and dishonoring and working opposed to Christians. But at the end of the day, you have to pick who you're going to offend. Are you going to offend the world, or are you going to offend the God of creation? Are you going to offend the world by believing in Jesus? Or are you going to offend the God of creation who sent Jesus to be your Savior? Because Peter now moves in and he gives us a strong contrast. Doing life in Christ is honorable, but doing life without Christ is offensive to God. Doing life without Christ is offensive. Look at what he says here. He now changes from those who believe in verse 7, but he says, but for those who do not believe. By the way, those who do not believe is not who he's writing to. He's giving them a theological perspective. And he's saying, those who are harming you, those who are persecuting you, who are imprisoning you, those family members who are rejecting you and pushing you out, let me tell you about them. Those people who do not believe are also fulfilling the word of God. Are also fulfilling what God has promised through his prophets. And he goes on and he quotes Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Peter centers his words around a person's belief in Christ. Do they accept Christ as from God? And so we have belief versus unbelief. Belief is honorable unto God. Unbelief is offensive to God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 118. This is where Peter quotes from here in verse number 7. Psalm 118 is a very familiar psalm for any Jew or Jewish audience. Psalm 118 is called a Hallel psalm. It's a psalm that they would sing and during festivals as they walked to Jerusalem. We go on vacation and sometimes you sing silly songs just to pass the time, right? Well, they wouldn't sing silly songs. They would sing scripture as they made their way to Jerusalem. And so they would sing these psalms called Hallel psalms. And Peter quotes from one of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 118. In fact, it's this very psalm that as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, they are singing. And I think it's with great purpose that these Jews, as Jesus rides a donkey, sing. Look, let's look at what it says. Psalm 118. Starting in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then we have another very familiar verse that we all probably learned as children. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In that verse, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, is not talking about October 2nd, 2016. That verse there is talking about the very day that God appointed his cornerstone to come. This is the day. Let us rejoice. Why? Because God's salvation is near. Let us throw our hands and rejoice. Let us jump up and down. Let us praise God because his salvation has come. His cornerstone is chosen. And then if you look down just a few words, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Your cornerstone is chosen. Save us, give us success. And then here we come to verse number 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the verse that they're crying out as Jesus enters the gates of Jerusalem. And yet, just a few verses earlier, they're singing about the cornerstone that they would reject. And Peter looks at this and he says, those who unbelieve have missed God's plan. They haven't just missed it as they've lost the opportunity. They've missed it as they've chosen to reject it. And Peter is very clear that God is sovereign and his providence is revealed, and that what God has selected, men will reject. Now, Peter is not saying, nor is the psalmist saying, that those he is writing to have rejected it. They're believers. They do believe. He is speaking, though, of all who do not believe in Jesus. All who have rejected Jesus. Jesus also uses this verse in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, I believe, is a Wednesday of the Passion Week. Wednesday of the Passion Week, Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching. And he tells this story. And kids, it's really an interesting story. Because there's this vineyard owner. There's a farmer, okay? And this farmer has a very nice farm. But he says, I need to go do business overseas. And so Jesus tells the story of the business owner who goes overseas. Harvest comes, and he leaves his land with people to work the land and to harvest the food for him. Harvest comes, they harvest the food, and so he does the logical thing. He sends his servants back to get the harvest. And you know what the tenants do, those people who work the land? They beat up his servants and they kill them. Yeah. He doesn't hear anything. So the owner sends two servants, a second set of servants. And when those second set of servants come, you know what the tenants do? They beat them up and they kill them. The landowner finally thinks, if I only send my son, my only son, surely they will give the harvest to my son and he will bring it to me. And as the son walks through the gates of the farm, you know what they do? They beat him up. And they kill him. And as Jesus tells this story to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to the religious leaders of the Jews, he looks at them and he says, what should you do with the tenants? Well, what's the obvious answer? Judgment. Condemnation. They're murderers. They've rejected the owner's servants. They've rejected the owner's son. This is what Jesus says then. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, Jesus is saying this, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. In that story that Jesus is telling, he's not telling a story at all, friends. The vineyard owner, the farmer, is God Almighty, the Creator. The servants of the owner, those who come back and are killed, are his prophets. The son that comes back and is killed is Jesus Christ. And Jesus even points to it and says, this stone. And the tenants, those murderers, those abusers, are the Jews and the Jewish leaders. And the only righteous, the only just result for those who abuse and do not believe God is judgment, because they've offended God. Peter goes on to say that the cornerstone that God had chosen is not a cornerstone for unbelievers. He's a stumbling stone, something that they're going to trip on and they're going to fall. And in their fall, it's going to be a rock of offense. It's going to be offensive to God because they've rejected God's word. But Christ is also going to be offensive to them. Christ is the cornerstone. And when Peter says this, he's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about all who do not believe, all who reject. They have been proven wrong, Peter says. Christ is God's chosen. And those who do not believe in Christ are wrong. Those who do not believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He is God in the flesh, that He is God's chosen and God's precious, are wrong. Yet it takes faith to believe that, does it not? It requires me to say, I accept your truth, God, and I believe it. But those who do not will be judged. On one side, belief is honored by God. But on the flip side, unbelief will be judged by God. Unbelievers will be judged by God. Listen, I know that that's not politically correct to say. I know that that's not what the world wants to hear. I also know that that's not what the politicians and that's not what the TV preachers are saying. But that's what the Word of God says. God will judge unbelievers. In fact, God says that their judgment is destined. It's planned. It's already in place. We jump forward then to what Peter says here. Because Peter interprets the prophecies that he has just quoted, and he says this. Those who do not believe, we jump forward all the way to the end and we finish his thought. They stumble because they disobey the word of God. You see, when you do not believe God, you disobey God. Now here's where it's really cool, and there's just a really niche insight here. Peter has finished chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 1, he says it is the word of God that's caused us to be born again, to have spiritual life, okay? The word of God is what causes us, and it's us being obedient and responsive to the word of God, which gives us spiritual life. Here he comes full circle, and he says that those who do not believe, who disobey, will do what? They will stumble. They will fall. They will be judged. And this stumbling is not merely a trip or a hiccup in life. This stumble has to do with falling under the almighty judgment of God. And then we have probably a very hard statement. Because Peter goes even a little bit deeper here. And he includes, as they were destined to do. As they were destined to do. And at first sight, this seems like a hardship. Because has God destined people to disobey him? Has God destined people to not believe him? Are there people out there that God has said, in my perfect plan as the sovereign, you are not permitted to believe in me. You are not permitted to obey me. Some teach that. I don't believe that that's what he's saying, because all of the language, all of the evidence within the language points to the object of God's destination or predestination, not to disobedience, not to their disobedience, not to their unbelief, but to the fact that they stumble. They are destined to stumble. When you reject God, when you do not obey God, when you do not believe God, you are destined to come under his judgment. That's what this verse teaches. And to prove it, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. Very familiar passage in John chapter 3. But Jesus says the exact same thing using a few different words. And to be honest with you, this verse along with the 1 Peter verse are some of the scariest verses I believe in the Bible. Because it tells us that God judges unbelievers. Look at what he says in verse 16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world, or to judge the world, or to destine the world for judgment. No, he sent it so that we might be saved, right? Saved through him. So the result is that whoever believes on him is not condemned. God sent his Son so that if I believe on him, I'll be saved. And that's why God sent his Son, so believe in his Son. However, verse 18, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is Jesus teaching that there is no neutral spiritual position for a person. They are either a believer in Jesus Christ and they are saved, or they are an unbeliever and they are headed for judgment, for condemnation. There is no middle. There is no standing on the fence. You are either on one side, eternal life, or you are on the other side, condemnation. And the thing that marks the barrier is, what do you believe about Jesus? And have you obeyed it? And that's what Peter says. Peter here says, those who do not believe are destined to judgment. So believe. And God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is just, and he will judge the unbelieving, and that is not mine to determine, that is his. That is not mine to say that it is right or that it is wrong. That is his. As God said to Job, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? As God says to Isaiah, or what will the pot say to the potter? As Paul says, you were created for honorable use. And because God will judge the unbelieving, God sent Christ. He sent his cornerstone. And he gives us his word so that we can hear that Christ is the cornerstone, so that I don't have to be destined to judgment, so that I don't have to be destined to stumble, so that I can hear the word of God, so that I can believe the word of God, so that I can obey the word of God, so that I can receive the honor of God through my faith, and I can no longer be separated from God. And now my destiny is not condemnation, my destiny is new life in Christ. It's doing life in Christ, and it's doing life in Christ in an honorable way, regardless of what the world says about me. However, those who do not believe disobey the word of God and are therefore destined by God to be offensive to God and to stumble. And the question I have this morning is Christ your cornerstone? Or is Christ a stumbling stone? Is Christ your cornerstone by which you are doing life through faith, obeying the word of God? Or is Christ your stumbling stone, having heard the word of God and yet saying, I don't believe it. I'm going to disobey it. Friend, if that is you, you are destined to God's judgment. You are destined to God's wrath. And God's justice and his righteousness must and will prevail. But the awesome thing is, because God is just and righteous, he sent his only Son. He planned before the foundation of the world, Peter says, to send Christ. So that I don't have to be condemned. So that you don't have to be condemned. And friend, I urge you to call upon Christ in faith. To repent. To obey. To believe. Make Christ your cornerstone. Don't let him be your stumbling stone. Let's stand as we pray. God, thank you for your word. These are challenging words, we confess. These are words that are hard to hear. They're not easy on our ears. They're not easy on our hearts. And yet, God, they compel us to do something with your word. They compel us to do something with our loved ones. Because it is clear that those who do not believe are condemned. And they are condemned by a loving God who desperately desires their faith in him. God, I pray for anybody who's here this morning that you would have opened their heart by your Holy Spirit. That they would have an innate desire to confess their faith to you. To repent of their sin. And to call upon Christ, their Savior, who died on the cross for their sin, who took your wrath for them, and then was gloriously raised again. May they, in faith, trust the gospel and be saved. God, give us that message on our tongues and on our lips to a lost and dying.